there are many miracles in this Gospel of Mark. And each one is different. Each one has its own lesson to teach us. Don't just learn, oh, Jesus has power. Oh, it's true. But each miracle shows some part of his glory. Shed some more light on him as Saviour. How he takes away our sins. Gives us more understanding of this great truth. In this passage then, there's a boy. A boy who is healed of a demon possessing him. So where we are is, we just had the transfiguration. Up on the mountain, Jesus showed his glory. Now the next day, they come down the mountain. Remember, it was Peter, James, and John who went with him. The other nine disciples are down at the bottom somewhere. The next day, they come. And there's a crowd. And they're discussing something, even arguing something, verse 14. The teachers of the law, the scribes, are there. But the people see Jesus and they run to him. It says, verse 15, they're overwhelmed with wonder. Why are they overwhelmed with wonder? Mark doesn't really tell us. Perhaps there was still something to see of the glory that Jesus had revealed on the mountain. Like when Moses came down from the mountain with his face shining. Perhaps there was something in Jesus' appearance, but we don't know. But Jesus asks the teachers of the law, what are you arguing with them about? What's going on here, verse 16? Perhaps the teachers of the law have been trying to lead the disciples away. We know they were no friends of Jesus as Messiah, and were always trying to show that he wasn't the true Messiah. So Jesus asked them, what is it you're doing? But it's not them who answers. Verse 17, there's a man in the crowd, and he cries out. He says, teacher, I brought you my son. Another gospel tells us it's his only son, his one and only dear son. But this son is in a terrible condition. And he explains it, verse 17 and verse 18. He's been in this condition, verse 21 tells you, since childhood. He's been in it from the earliest stage of his life. In this boy, you are meant to see a picture of sin. You are meant to see a picture of our condition, the condition of every unsaved person. Every person born into the world and growing up is a prisoner to sin. And this boy is an illustration of that to us. Jesus does many miracles. They intend to illustrate to you the great salvation he brings to every one of his people. So let's look at this boy. You can see clearly then from verses 17 and 18, this boy has lost control of himself. He's possessed. When it seizes him, he can do nothing. He's thrown around. He can't even stand up anymore. But he becomes like a madman, foaming at the mouth, gnashing his teeth. Nothing can be done. He's lost all control. He gets thrown into the fire. He gets thrown into water, verse 22. He's a prisoner. And that's what you are if you're unconverted. If we tell you to love God with all your heart, and you can't, and you won't. We tell you to give yourself to God, so that every moment of every day, you walk with God, you delight in God, you enjoy God. Then you can't, but you'll keep on sinning. You'll keep on breaking God's law. You'll keep on doing what you want to do, because you're a prisoner. And sin is the king reigning in your life. We see in this boy that sin is so destructive, so damaging, What good did the demon do to this boy? Nothing, only destruction. Even verse 22, it throws him into fire or water to kill him. Though Satan came first, and he comes at first as a friend, he came into the Garden of Eden as a friend. Oh, Eve, let me help you to come up higher. Oh, Eve, that fruit is good. Oh, you'll get so many good things if you eat it. He comes as a friend. But when he shows himself truly, when you see his true colours, you just see destruction and mayhem and carnage and damage. When all those forces of evil were unleashed in the clashes after our last election, what good came out of it? No, there was just looting and violence and killing and stealing. Once sin gets its way, it spoils your work. It spoils your relationships. It spoils your friendship. Oh, at first it comes and says, you can get ahead, you can get an advantage. But it only ruins, it's destructive. And it cannot be removed by any human means. The end of sin is death. That's what this demon would do with the boy. We suppose they must have kept a close watch on the boy. Every time he's thrown into the water, they must have been going to rescue him. But even the disciples, verse 18, they were not able to drive out the spirit. Cannot be removed by any means. When did it begin, verse 21? From the earliest days, from childhood, he answered. You know, you're born as a prisoner to sin. You're born into the misery of sin. You're born heading as a lost person to eternal death. And there's no power on earth that can save you. There's nothing you can do to escape its grip. This is a picture of a person in sin. Have you seen that? Have you come in your life to say, yes, I'm a prisoner of sin. Yes, I hate sin. It brings me misery. It's bringing me death. But I can't do anything to free myself. Well, now let's come to my second point. And that's the challenge that Jesus gives and the encouragement it gives. It seems that there is no hope. They could not, the man says in verse 18. But who's he speaking to? He's saying it in the very presence of Jesus. Seems as if he's saying Jesus can't. Because look, he says, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit. You know, verse 17, teacher, I brought you, my son. And yet it's all failed. Here he is in the presence of Jesus. And he's saying, ah, nothing's worked. Verse 19, Jesus says, oh, you generation of unbelievers. How long shall I stay with you? How long must I put up with you? Did you know that unbelief even wearied the Son of God? It's one thing that we tire out men, but it's another thing when we bring weariness to the heart of God. How long, says Jesus, unbelief is a great provoking of God. It's a great provoking. And the Bible tells you directly, he won't be provoked forever. God's patience has a limit. There's a day God has chosen for you when he will plead with you no more, when there will be nothing for you except to come to the judgment. Unbelief wearies God. Why should we be so lacking in faith? Did we make this world ourselves? No. Another made it. Did you give yourself life? No. Another gave it to you. Have you brought any of the good things you have in life? Friendship and the gifts you can use at work? The family he placed you in? Any of these things? Things of our making? No, God made them all. So why should you be trusting so little in God when He has given you everything you can see? And why, when nothing has come for ourselves, why should you have so little faith? Well, there seems some little spark of faith still in the man, some little flickering flame. Because in verse 22 he says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Your faith isn't dead in this man. If you can Jesus? Jesus repeats the same words too in verse 23. If you can, everything is possible for him who believes. The question is not, is Jesus able? The question is, will you trust him? Jesus can save you, whatever sins you've done, whatever condition you've got into, whatever test or trial of your faith a believer is going through. Jesus can bring you through it. You don't need to turn away from him. You don't need to cheat and sin. Don't say to God, well, God, it seems this way is not working with faith. Can you really help me here, God? No, don't say that. Everything is possible for him who believes. Yes, even eternal life and eternal glory can be yours if you would just trust the Lord Jesus to give it to you. Standing before this man was the Son of God himself, who made the heavens and who made the man. But Jesus won't heal him, won't heal the boy until he sees his faith. Jesus doesn't say, well, actually, yes, I'll have pity and I'll help you now. No, Jesus says, let me ask you, are you really believing? Jesus will keep testing him until the faith becomes clear. And that's what you have to be ready for too. Jesus will keep testing you until the faith becomes clear. Someone was saying to me this week, you know, in my place of work, all the non-Christians, they're getting work, but I'm not getting work. And they're saying, no, why does God hate you? Seems he doesn't want to give you any work, and he's giving us work. People who have no faith, they don't need testing. There's nothing to prove. There's nothing to show. There's no testimony they can give. But you who believe, your faith can be tested. Your faith can be shown. You can testify that you'll love God whatever he does with you. And so this man, he won't get the healing yet, because the faith has to be shown. God must see your faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking him? Well, some people, of course, have used this verse to teach some very strange things. Everything is possible for him who believes. And they say, well, the thing you want, you just name it before God in prayer, then you can claim it. You know, you want to be wealthy, you want to be healthy, well, just name it and claim it. Whatever you want, you can get it, they say. Well, that's not really faith, that's presumption. Imagine that you get a letter comes to you and it invites you to State House and it says, come and meet the president. And you'll think, really? I can go to State House and meet the president? Think, no, he can't want to see me. He's too important. He's busy. Who am I? I'm nothing. But then you think, well, he's invited me and here it is. So I can go. And you'll be going along the road, you'll be on the journey thinking, surely he's not going to meet me. But I've got the invite. And you'll come to the door and you'll say, I want to see the president. They'll say, who are you? How can you come in? You say, I've got the invite. I've got the invite. He's invited me. I'm claiming his promise. See, that's faith. You've got his word and you're claiming the promise. But what if you have no invite and you just go today to State House and you say, let me come and see the president. I think he wants to see me. That's not faith, that's presumption. They'll say, you go please, sorry. He doesn't want to see you, you're quite wrong. You can't claim a promise from God that he never gave you. God never promised an easy life. God promises to bring you through every one of your problems if you trust him. But he never promised that we have no problems. But with faith, everything that God has promised is possible and can be done. Let's come to our third point. Now let's hear the man cry out. Let's see his weak faith, but see how he did show faith. He's challenged. What would you say if you heard those words from Jesus? What would you do? Everything's possible. No, Lord, it's not possible. I've tried. It can't be done. No. Immediately, the boy's father cries out, I do believe. He confesses his faith. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to confess our faith, not to keep it secret, not for it to be hidden. But when the challenge comes, to say, I do believe. Don't let your family, don't let your colleagues at work think that you're now falling away when a challenge comes. No, confess all the more. I do believe. And even if God kills me, yet I will trust in him. He confesses too how weak his faith is. Help me overcome my unbelief. He admits, yes, my faith is weak. It should have been stronger. But oh Jesus, give me stronger faith. What should you do if your faith is weak? Do what this man did. Cry out to Jesus for stronger faith. That's how faith grows. You use what you've got. Wait, what if you've got one chicken and one cockerel and you want to sell some eggs? What are you going to do? Well, you've got one chicken and you're only going to get one egg every day. You're not going to feed your family from one egg, are you? But what are you going to do? You're going to hatch one egg. And then you've got two chickens. And then you're going to hatch another egg till you've got three chickens. And you're going to grow them until you've got all the chickens. Well, you'll have to sell a few eggs to keep going. But, you know, you'll use what you've got. If you've got your one chicken and one cockle, you'll use them until you've got two. Until you've got three. And you'll grow it. That's the law of faith. You need to use what you've got. Don't just sink down in unbelief, but go to Jesus and pray for more. Confess what you do believe and do know already. That's the way. Now the good news from the Bible is that faith saves. Even weak faith saves. It's not strong faith which saves, but it's just faith. Faith is the medicine, and even if you take the tiniest dose, you're trusting in Christ. You're united to Christ. Christ is yours. You see in verse 25, Jesus responded to this man. When the faith had become clear, even though it was small, yet he responded to this man. It's not just strong Christians who belong to Christ, but it's every person truly trusting in him. Even if your faith seems to have become just so weak as just a tiny little thread, yet if you're trusting in Christ, Christ promises to keep you to the end. If it seems as if you're almost lost already, you've almost fallen out of the way, yet the tiniest faith will connect you to Christ and keep you there. Because of his mercy The question is, do you have faith at all? Do you have faith at all? That's what you need to get at any cost. Let's see verses 25 onwards. The power of Jesus. He casts out this demon. He saw the crowd running. We see in Mark, Jesus never really loves a crowd. He never really wanted to see a crowd that was there just for miracles. He wasn't wanting fame. He didn't want just a lot of noise. So he moves quickly. He rebukes the evil spirit. He speaks so that we can see his authority. He didn't need to speak. Sometimes he healed just with a touch. Sometimes he just healed just by the desire of his will. But here he speaks so you can see his authority. "You deaf and dumb spirit," he said, "I command you." So it's personal, isn't it? "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." He says it with the eye so that they can see, that they can believe. They can know where salvation is. It's in Jesus himself. His disciples have failed, but Jesus never fails. The church can fail, but Jesus never fails. Where's your trust? Is it in Jesus himself? And he says to the boy, or he says to the spirit, "Never enter him again." If you're saved once, you're saved forever. Now, I don't say if you join a church once, you're saved forever. I don't say if you sign some bit of paper once, you're saved forever. I don't say if the pastor tells you you're saved once, you're saved forever. But I say if you're really saved, as if you're trusting Christ truly once, then you're saved forever. Sin can never again rule in your life. Sin can never be the king, because Jesus has cast out the reign of Satan once and forever. The way may seem hard, the road ahead may seem long, but Jesus will bring you to the end. He'll never allow you to be lost. He'll never allow you to go to hell. See, we're not in heaven yet, but we will be there. We will. One day, the day will come. You'll be there. No sin, no sadness. We'll just be with Jesus. Well, the spirit didn't like it, verse 26. The spirit shrieked, and he convulsed or shook him back and forward violently. Then he came out. The shaking was so violent, it seemed to take all strength away from the boy. He looks like a dead body. Some of them say he is dead. Satan doesn't go without a fight. He doesn't go without making a lot of noise and a lot of trouble. And so again, we tell those of you who've become Christians, expect trouble. When Satan is your friend, he won't trouble you. But once you try to leave, once Jesus casts him out, now he's angry. And there will be trouble. But in his trouble, he can't truly harm you. He can't prevent Jesus saving you. He can't prevent you from knowing God and being forgiven. He can make a lot of noise, but he can't kill you. He may try to do some damage, but he can't kill you. And that's what we see in the case of this boy. So be encouraged. Our final point. The question of the disciples afterwards. They went indoors, verse 28. And his disciples asked him, "Why couldn't we drive him out? What were we doing wrong?" You see, the disciples had been given authority to drive out evil spirits. Mark tells us so when the disciples are appointed. In chapter 3, he says he appointed 12, calling them apostles, so that he could send them to preach and have authority to drive out demons. And we do read that he sends out his disciples and that they cast out demons. So why not this one? Well, the answer is in verse 29. Jesus starts by saying, this kind cannot go but by prayer. And we learn that Satan has strongholds. We learn that there are some spiritual challenges which are harder than others. We learn that you may have successes sometimes in your Christian life, but other times you'll fail because the problem was larger and you needed to have a greater degree of faith. When we're born into God's family as little babies and then little children, we need to grow. You don't give your five-year-old the work of a university student. Now he needs to learn, he needs to grow. And Jesus says you failed this time because your faith was too small, verse 29. This kind can only come out by prayer. Because it's those who believe who pray. Do you have faith? Well, you'll be a person who prays then. Are you a person who doesn't pray? Well, that's a plain sign you're a person who does not have or who is not exercising faith. Because if you did have faith, you would pray. James wrote and said, "You do not have what you want because you do not ask for it." You don't have because you don't ask. The door won't open if you knock. And if you never seek, you'll never find. If you're a person of faith, you will be a person of prayer. See, the disciples, they saw this boy. How terrible his condition. How powerful the spirit. How long a time he had possessed him. And they thought, this one can't be done. So they just went through the motions. They just tried a little. But really, they thought, it's not going to happen. But if they'd believed, they would have gone to God in prayer and they would have carried on until they'd known that God had heard them. Then they would have gone and they'd have been able to cast it out. Now, some of the Greek New Testament versions say by prayer and fasting. Because in fasting, you leave behind your food for a time so that you can devote yourself to prayer. Fasting can help prayer. Wonder, have we ever tried it? Have you sought God and put aside everything until you know that he's heard you? God's rule is in Matthew chapter 9 verse 29. He says, may it be to you according to your faith. May it be to you according to your faith. Why have we not done more as a church? Why have you not achieved more as a Christian? Why have we, your pastors, not done more as a Christian, as pastors? Will you be humble enough to accept what God says about you? That the reason you haven't gone further is because you haven't had more faith. If you used what you already had, you would have had more. Will you accept? It's not other people who are holding you back in the Christian life. It's not your circumstances which prevent you from doing more as a Christian. It's a lack of faith. It's a failure to use what you've already got. How much further we could have gone with more faith. Well, let's be like the man. Humble ourselves. Confess to Jesus. And seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Where are you? Do you have no faith? Do you have weak faith? Do you have growing faith? Whatever you have, you need more. Have you seen yourself a prisoner of sin? Have you cried out to Jesus to help you? And now are you growing so that you can do more for him? Well, verses 30 to 32 end this part and they begin the next part. But they end it with the same teaching Jesus gives us again and again. Yes, says Jesus, you've seen my glory. But don't expect your glory now. Don't expect that it's just going to be victory after victory. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be crucified. Then I'm going to rise. They didn't understand. You understood the way of following Jesus. Yes, great victories can be had by faith. But not the victories of the world, of money, of success, and of power. But the victory of overcoming Satan in our lives, in our homes, in our towns. Seeing God loved and adored and served. For this, get more faith. Get it at any cost. Whatever you lose, get faith so that you might serve him. Amen.